Take your Bibles and go back to our memory verse, Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12. That's where we're going to start this morning. And I want to preach about the one life that you have. You've got one life, and I want to challenge you about living that life for the Lord. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard, just in the song service this morning, you've heard so many reasons to get saved. So many reasons to admit to God that you're a sinner, accept His free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That last special, just one more reason. What a happy day. We'll be able to be with our loved ones again. A lot of people think, and the idea is just whenever anybody dies, they go to heaven. But you can't go there unless your sins have been paid for. You can't go there unless you accept God's free gift of eternal life. And if you're not sure of that, as soon as the service is over this morning, we've got some folks here at church that would love to take a Bible and show you from a Bible how you can be saved. How you can know for sure you're going to heaven. It's not about joining our church. It's not about even coming back. It's just about Jesus dying on the cross, you trusting His payment for your sins instead of trusting your payment for your sins. I was 5 years old. My dad asked me, he said, David, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? I said, yes. And he showed me from the Bible how to know that for sure. And before you leave here this morning, I want you to know that for sure as well. The first song we sang this morning, saved, saved, saved. And what a privilege, what an amazing thing that God saved us. The choir sang, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Talking about how Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. Then we sang the song, When I See the Blood, about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And then Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And what a great lineup of songs this morning, and I hope they speak to your heart. Our message this morning is for really anybody. I want to challenge you that you've got one life to live for Christ, and I want to challenge you to use it to the very, very best of your potential. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12. This is not going to be a complicated message this morning. In fact, it's very simple, but I hope it's one that you'll listen to. Hope it's one that you'll let sink into your heart and then do something about it whenever we're done today. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12. We'll read it again one more time. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. I want to challenge you this morning, and the point of the message this morning is to challenge you to number your days. In each day, there are 24 hours. You already know some of these facts, probably. Some of you here, you would be the ones that if I was playing the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire game show, I would call you because you know these kind of useless facts, all right? There's 24 hours in a day. There's 1,440 minutes every day. And in every day, there's 86,400 seconds. And every single one of those is a precious gift from God. Time is something that we feel that we never have enough of. Yet we give it away so easily. Someone once said, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. That is time. A wasted life, somebody said, is nothing more than a collection of wasted days. And what I want to challenge you about this morning is to live your life for Christ so that you're not wasting your days, so that you're using this one life for God's glory. Charles Francis Adams was the son of President John Quincy Adams. He was the grandson of President John Adams. Imagine that kind of a legacy and the pressure that you feel you'd have to live up to. Well, Charles Adams kept a diary. And one day in his diary, this is what he wrote, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." Now think about it. There's a lot of things going on in his life. There's a lot of things he needed to do. And he felt like he didn't accomplish any of those things. But his son named Brooke Adams, also kept a diary. That diary is still in existence. And on that very same day, Brooke wrote this, "Went fishing with my father." I love this. "The most wonderful day of my life." What a difference. What a difference. It's just the way you look at it. I'm going to give you 2 points today, very simple points. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The first one is this. Don't worry about the past. And we're going to talk about present and future in just a minute, okay? Don't worry about the past. Would you turn to Mark chapter 16, if you would? Mark chapter 16. I want you to look at how Jesus treated somebody after that person had mistreated him. Don't worry about the past, and here's one of the reasons why. God isn't worried about your past. God isn't worried about it. Of course, He knows the past. God lives outside of time, the past, present, and future, all in one place, all at one time, because God is not bound by time. But God is not worried about your past. Imagine if you were Peter. Think about this for just a moment. Can you put yourself in Peter's position? Jesus has been crucified, and right before He was crucified, you denied Him, not once, not twice, but thrice. I believe that's the word the Bible used. And then the rooster crows, and you know, oh, I did it. He told me I was going to deny Him three times, and here I did. I denied Him three times. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly, denying Christ. I mean, here he was about to be crucified, and people came and asked you, and they asked you, don't you know this man? Aren't you a follower of this man? And three times you'd said, no, I don't even know him. And the last time you got upset, and the Bible says you cursed and you swore, and you said, I do not know that man. Put yourself in Peter's position. 3 days later, Jesus rises again. The disciples go down to the tomb. It was the ladies in this case. Three or four ladies went to the tomb. See, they didn't get a chance to prepare Jesus for burial the right way. He had been crucified, and they had to just do a very quick burial because of the Sabbath day that was coming up, so they buried Him very quickly. They were coming back the day after the Sabbath to do a proper burial job. Well, they got there, and when they got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. Jesus was not there. His clothes were there. The linen that they'd wrapped Him in was there. The napkin that had been around His face was folded and set to the side. But the most amazing thing I think they saw, besides the tomb being empty, was the angel sitting there. But I want you to notice what the angel said. It's in Mark chapter 16, verse number 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. Wait a minute. They're walking into a tomb. There's supposed to be a body there, a dead body there of Jesus Christ, but it's not there. And instead, there's, as the Bible says, a young man, we know it's an angel, a young man sitting in the tomb, and they were scared. Now, we read the story, and we say, okay, great story. But wait a minute, what if it was you? We would have been scared. The body that's supposed to be there is not there. There's somebody there that's dressed in this white robe, looks like an angel. He said, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Then I want you to see what this angel says to those ladies. But go your way, Mark 16, verse 7, but go your way, tell His disciples, look at this, and Peter, that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, as He said unto you. Listen, the angel is saying, listen, I want you to go. He said He's going to meet you up in Galilee. Go up to Galilee. Tell His disciples to go up to Galilee and meet Him there. But specifically, make sure you tell Peter. Peter, the one that denied Him. Peter, the one that cursed and swore and said, I don't even know Him. And Jesus said, specifically, make sure you tell Peter, I want Him there. See, God's not worried about your past. Don't worry about the past. We're talking about time. We're talking about life. Don't worry about the past. The fact that David asked God not to remember the sins of his past shows us that God doesn't worry about the past. Psalms 25, 7, the Bible says, this is David talking, he's praying to God, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So God, instead of remembering the sins of my youth, would you remember me for your goodness sake? Would you have mercy on me? God's not worried about your past, but a whole lot of us are. And I want to remind you this morning, because of God's mercies, because of God's grace, you can live your life today, you can serve God today, you can serve God in the future, and you don't have to worry about your past. The fact that God spared Nineveh shows us that God is merciful, and He chooses not to worry about our past. Now, I'm not going to go into that whole story except to say Nineveh's the place where God told Jonah to go because they're a very wicked, wicked city. He said, preach to them. And He said, I'm going to let you preach for 40 days, and if they repent and get right with me after 40 days, then I won't destroy the city. If they don't get right with me, if they don't repent, I will destroy the city. 40 days later, God comes and He says, I'm not going to destroy the city because they all repented. That was a lot of past. There was a lot of wickedness in Nineveh, but God said, I'm not going to destroy them. There's a verse that I want to read to you because it fits that. It's in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. In the book of Jonah, the city of Nineveh repented and God spared them. God, you got to understand this, is more merciful than any of us deserve. Now later, the book of Jonah, God spared the city of Nineveh because they repented at the preaching. Two books later, the book of Nahum talks about the destruction of the city of Nineveh because at that time they chose not to turn to God. See, God wasn't worried about their past, but He was concerned how they responded right now. And I want to challenge you this morning. We're talking about time. We're talking about your life. We're talking about the past, the present, and we'll talk about the future. Before we go anywhere into the rest of this message, just understand, God isn't worried about your past. He knows the past. He's forgiven the past. If you've asked Him to forgive you, the Bible says, confess and forsake, and you will have mercy. But that is our God. He's an amazing God. He forgives beyond what I would ever be able to. He's got mercy that I don't even understand. You know, great people, and I'll give you one example from the Bible this morning, don't fret over the past. Great people don't fret over the past. Let me give you some reasons. First of all, they know it can't be changed. They know the past can't be changed. They trust that God has a plan. They make the best of all the life that they have left. They understand that bitterness will destroy them. Those are some reasons why great people don't fret over the past. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. I want you to look how Joseph treated his brothers after they sold him as a slave. You're going to see a man who has every reason to live in the past and not be able to move forward in the future. His past really should bind him. His past should hold him back. He should be a victim to his past, but he's not. He's realized that the past can't be changed. He's trusting that God has a plan. He makes the best of all the life that he has left, and he understands that bitterness will destroy him. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse number 4. We're talking about Joseph. This is before he was sold as a slave. It's before he even knew that there was going to be a problem. Genesis 37, 4. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. This is the family that Joseph is growing up in. Now, a lot of us, we might say, well, you're saying not to worry about the past, but, Pastor, you just don't understand my past. Well, I don't. But I don't know that I have to, because I see this story, and I see how Joseph responded. And I don't mean that in a way of not caring. I just mean that to say this. I don't have to understand your past to say you can put your past in the past, if I can say it that way. You can let God take that, and you could get to the point in your life where you're not worried about the past. And I want you to see that in Joseph's life. His brothers hated him. He's got 10 older brothers, and they hate him. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 24. Genesis 37, verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They're going to kill him. Now, it's rough enough being the youngest brother sometimes. And if you've got 10 older brothers, I can only imagine how rough that's got to be. But when you've got 10 older brothers, and they don't just not like you around because you're a pest, but they absolutely hate you, you've got problems. And here they say, they're seeing him coming, and they say, let's conspire to kill him. Genesis 37, verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. One of the brothers said, no, let's don't kill him. That's not the right thing to do. Let's throw him in a pit instead. So they do that. They throw him into the pit. But then, verse 28, foreigners are coming by. Then they're passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt. And we read the story. We know the end of the story. We're okay with it because we know what God does. But wait a minute. Joseph is so hated by his 10 older brothers, they want to kill him. They're talked out of killing him. They're going to throw him into a pit instead and just leave him there to die. But then they say, we can make some money off of him. What kind of brothers are those? This is awful. And they say, let's go ahead and sell him. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Now Joseph is a slave. Look at chapter 39 now. I'm sorry, 37, verse 28. No, we just read that. 39, I was right. 39, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. There's some great lessons about what happened there in the middle. Joseph is tempted to sin, immorality, and adultery, but he chooses not to. He chooses to do right. His master's wife lies about him. His master believes the wife, and she said, this man tried to do things to me that were not right, and he's taken and he's thrown into prison. Not only prison, but a prison in a foreign country. If you've traveled much, you realize you do not want to go into prison in a foreign country. It's just a different set of laws. It's a different... If I was traveling somewhere and I was in a third world country, I'd be scared to break the law because I don't want to go... I'd be scared to go to prison here. But going to prison into a foreign country, that's where Joseph is. He's been sold by his brothers. They were going to kill him. They sold him. He's a slave. Now he's in prison in this foreign country. Chapter 40, verse 14, two other men are thrown into prison. Joseph interprets their dreams, and one of them is going to go back to Pharaoh, and Joseph, God showed this to Joseph, and Joseph said to this man, verse number 14, chapter 40, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Get me out of this prison. You're going to be there face to face with Pharaoh. Would you tell him about me? He doesn't know my situation. Would you please get me out of here? Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. Look at chapter 40, verse number 23. The butler said, sure, I'll tell Pharaoh, and we'll get you out of here. Genesis 40, 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. You see all the things going wrong in this man's life. His brothers hate him. They want to kill him. They sell him as a slave. While he's a slave, he's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And now he's been forgotten in prison by the one man that could have gotten him out of there. Keep reading the story. Chapter 41, verse 14. A huge famine comes into the land. A little bit later now, the butler remembers. And he says, oh man, I remember something that I should have done. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph. He said, there's a man in prison. He told me my dream. He interpreted it for me. That's the man you've got to come up here and interpret your dream. So, chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And he interprets the dream. And he saves the whole land of Egypt. He saves all the other people around there. Look at chapter 41, verse 46 now. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All of this happened before he's even 30 years old. He takes a stand for right. He's sold as a slave. He's in prison. He gets out of prison. And now he's the second most powerful man in the world. He's 30 years old. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 41, verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Now, I want you to stop here for just a moment. What would you do? What would your heart be like? How much bitterness would you be holding in? Your 10 older brothers wanted to kill you. They threw you in a pit to leave you for dead. But then they had a better idea because they could make some money off of you, so they sold you as a slave. While you were a slave, you were thrown into prison. You were forgotten in prison. But now you are been exalted to a leadership position in the land of Egypt. You are married now, and you're about to have your first son. And you want to name your first son something that's going to kind of tell the story of your life. What are you going to name him? You going to name him bitterness? You going to name him anger? You going to name him hopeless? What would you, if you wanted to name your son, and they did this in Bible days, the daughter of Eli, she was married to one of the priests. Her husband dies in the battle, and her father-in-law falls off and dies, and she names her son, what was it? The glory has departed. Somebody help me with the name of that. I just went blank. Ichabod. She named her son that. You've got an opportunity to name your son something that's going to tell the story of your life. What do you choose? What did Joseph choose? Look at Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Excuse me. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name Manasseh means to forget. It doesn't mean he forgot everything and he didn't remember any of it. It means he chose to not worry about his past. All of these things happen. It shows he meant to forgive. We say this often. Don't forgive and forget. Forgive and remember that it's been forgiven. Because you can't forget. You've got to just forgive and say, I forgave that. And Joseph names his son Manasseh, his second son. He names him Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Five chapters later, Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 3 now. Joseph in his heart has already forgiven. He's already let the past go. What a great statement that is. What a great help that could be to us. He's let the past go. And now his brothers are starving. They don't have any food. They come to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph is in this amazing position of authority. They don't even recognize him. Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, they ask for food. He sends them back and forth. You have to read the story to understand what happens. A lot happens in those chapters. But Joseph is about to reveal who he is to his brothers. Genesis 45, verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, I guess so. They just got caught. They had told their dad that he had been eaten by a wild animal. And they had thought they'd never see him again and never have to face the consequences for their sins. But now, the brother that they had wanted to kill, that they sold into slavery, he was the second most powerful man in the world, and they are standing in front of him. What do you think he's going to do to them? What do you think they thought? Well, it wasn't what they thought. Genesis 45, 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. I just wonder how they did that. I don't think it was like, hey, brother Joseph, it's so good to see you after all these years. How's it going, brother? No, I think it was with fear and trembling. Come closer. And they walk closer. Maybe they pushed the oldest one in front. There's 10 brothers. You can hide behind somebody. And he said, come closer. And what does he say? Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Look at this next verse. Genesis 45, 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't be angry with yourselves for what you did to me. For these 2 years, verse 6, hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. Look at verse 8, Genesis 45, 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Great people like Joseph don't fret over the past. They know it can't be changed. They trust that God has a plan. They make the best of all the life they have left, and they understand, as Joseph did, that bitterness will destroy them. Point number one was simple. Don't worry about the past. Point number two, we'll go through this quickly. Live today with eternity in view. Don't worry about the past. Live today with eternity in view. I struggled with what to write there. I thought about saying live for today, but that just doesn't sound right. And I think if I was to explain that, I'd be able to explain that right. But the way I think is best said, live today with eternity in view. Luke chapter 12, if you turn there briefly. Luke chapter 12, verse number 16. Jesus is speaking a parable. A parable is a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's trying to teach the people something. So he uses a word picture to do that. We're in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He's got this amazingly productive farm, but he doesn't have any place to put all his stuff. So he says, what am I going to do? And he asks himself the question, then he answers himself. Verse number 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And in the last verse of this parable, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, there is a man who is living for today, not with eternity in view, but he's living for today for himself. And I want to challenge you this morning, after you can get to the point where you say, okay, I'm not worried about the past, but I want to live for today, or live today with eternity in view. Live life to the fullest today, because you aren't guaranteed a tomorrow. We've got to understand that. But eternity is for certain. Living life to its fullest is not living selfishly. Living life to its fullest is making today count for eternity. You know, somebody calculated how a typical lifespan over 70 years is spent. If you were to take 70 years, and thank the Lord now we're all living, most of us, longer than that. But if you were to take what the Bible says, you're 70, and you were to take that and divide it up, did you realize that you probably spend about 33% of your life sleeping? That's 23 years sleeping. 16 years working. A few years ago, the average would have, watching TV, you'd probably spend about 8 years doing that. Spend about 6 years eating and 6 years traveling, about 4.5 years on leisure, probably about 4 years being sick over your lifetime. That just sounds awful, doesn't it? 4 years. You spend more time watching TV, twice though. You spend 2 years getting dressed. The average person probably spend about half a year over their lifetime on religion or church, things like that. Breaking that down, and you think, wow, how could I live my life today with eternity in view? You know, a recent study, it was last year, says that time spent watching TV increases steadily as we get older. It's a report from Nielsen, and they said, you know, if you're 2 years old to 11 years old, your average TV watching per week is about 24 hours, 16 minutes. These are averages. But as you get older, 12 to 17 years old, that average goes down to only 20 hours per week of general TV watching. But from that point on, the amount of TV we watch every week goes up. I just want to use this as an example. If you're 18 to 24 year old, the average for your age is to watch 22 hours and 27 minutes of TV every week. If you're 25 to 34 years old, the average goes up to 27 and a half hours of TV every week. If you're 35 to 49, The average goes up even more to 33 hours and 40 minutes every week. If you're between 50 and 64, the average for your age group last year was 44 hours of TV every week. That's more than a full-time job. If you're 65 plus, the average for your age group is about 50 and a half hours of TV every week. Now, these are not made up numbers. These are survey numbers. We surveyed the top 100, right? Like that game show. No, these are real numbers. That means the average person in America watches 5 hours of TV every day. And if you figure that out over a lifetime, that's 14 and a half years of watching TV. I'm not preaching against watching TV. There's a lot of shows on there that you shouldn't watch. I'm talking about time right now, though. 14 and a half years. I prepared an illustration. I want to show you, and I'm hoping that I could do this very, very easily and make it easy to understand. I've got two glasses here, and these are going to represent two banks. Two banks. I've got a bank of eternity, and I've got a bank of temporary things. And what if every day was represented by a dollar? I've got a dollar here. So over a year, you would have $365 to spend how you want to spend. This dollar represents one day. All right? So I can take this $1 and I can put it in a bank that's going to count for eternal things, or I can take this dollar and put it in a bank that's going to count for temporary things. All right, so what I've got here, I've got actually a whole week. I was wishing I had a whole year's worth, but I couldn't come up with that. So we've got a week worth of dollars. There's a $5 bill that represents Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday. All right, so we've got all those dollars right there. This week, you have to decide, am I going to put those dollars in the bank that represents eternity, or am I going to put those dollars in a bank that represents temporary things? Well, we don't do things a whole day at a time. We do things an hour at a time or less. All right, so let me break that down a little bit. I'm gonna show you something here. I've got about, 2, 4, 6, 8. There's 9. Here's 10 pennies right there. But let's do this. Let's break it down even further. 4 pennies represents an hour. Let's get a couple more out here. There's another 4 pennies. There's another hour. There's another 4 pennies. There's another hour. Every hour of your day could be represented by those 4 pennies right there. Every 14 and a half minutes, I have to put one of these pennies into one of these banks. Okay? So 14 and a half minutes go by. I have no choice. This penny is going into one of them. I either put it in there because I'm spending it on temporary things, or I'm putting it in there because I'm spending my time on something that matters for eternity. Are you with me here? 14 and a half minutes, every 14 and a half minutes, a penny has to go somewhere, and I've only got 100 of them every day. Once this penny is spent, I never get it back. There's no way to get it back once you put your penny in the bank of either the bank of eternity or into the bank, I'm sorry, bank of eternity or in the bank of temporary things. Let's divide our day out a little bit better. I've got a dollar's worth of pennies. I'm going to pour them on my pulpit here. And I want to help you to understand this truth. Teach us to number our days. At the end of the day, I'll have put a whole dollar in these banks. May not be a whole dollar in one bank or a whole dollar in the other bank, but I'll have divided it and my entire dollar, all of my pennies, will be gone. I hope I put it in the right bank. I'm going to stack my pennies up here because I want you to see just how important it is for us to number our days, for us to spend our days in a way that does bring glory to God. I want to challenge you, and I hope that this will help you to realize just how limited my time is. If I was to sleep for 8 hours a day, which is a good thing, we need our sleep, and every one of us does. Now listen, there's some things that are temporary, but you just got to do them. If I don't sleep, then I can't serve God. I can't spend time with my family. So I'm not saying spend all of your time serving God 24/7. Nobody can do that. God didn't make us like that. But if I was to sleep for 8 hours a day, which is a recommended amount, and there's nothing wrong with getting the amount of sleep you're supposed to get. Some people take pride in getting a lot less sleep than they're supposed to. I tried that once, and I realized that just doesn't work for a very long time. So if I was to sleep for 8 hours a day, right off the top, there are 33 pennies that I'm never going to get back. All right? Now, get your sleep. You need to. God's not saying to not sleep, but I don't need to spend 40 pennies on sleeping. I don't need to spend half of my pennies on sleeping. You'll sleep half of a day. So, I need to work. So if I was to work for about 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, that's another 23 pennies. That's going to be about, I'm just going to guess here, probably be about this many. Now, we've got to work. You can't just not work and just try to live a spiritual life for God. It's something that you've got to do. So I'm going to put these 23 pennies in on this side. We're just getting started, and I'm over half done. Just in sleeping and working. Now, if I was to go down there and say, I'm gonna spend some time eating because I've got to eat, and that's going to take up 9 pennies, about 2 hours. So I'll put these 9 pennies into there, and that's taken up now. And then I drive to work and probably drive about, if I drive an hour a day to work, that's 4 more pennies. And that's all in the temporary one. I haven't even got to start putting anything in here yet. I got to get dressed, and so getting ready for the day, let's say I take an hour every day to do that, that's another 4 pennies. Exercise is a good thing. Now, I think I need to do that, because if I do that, I might have more dollars to spend over a lifetime, more years. I want to keep my body healthy. But if I exercise for an hour every day, that's 5, we don't do that. That's another 4 pennies. Here's what we've got left here. I'm going to show you here. We've got some. There's not a whole lot left. There's some there. So I got 4 more there. That's another hour's worth right there. So there's an hour there. Let's see. There's about an hour there. There's 2. Let's see. There's 3 hours. There's 4. That's what I got left. Now I've got to make a decision. I spent a whole lot on things that I just have to do to survive. How am I going to spend the rest? The average person in America takes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just about the rest. I've got 1 more penny there. The rest of that, and puts it in here, just watching TV. And like I said, I'm not preaching against TV, but what if I could spend some time serving the Lord? What if I spent an hour every week and told somebody about Jesus and went soul winning? What if I spent an hour every day reading my Bible? I don't have enough pennies to do that, but I could put the rest of them in here. Do you see just how, I got 1 left. You see how quickly time goes? And either you're putting it in this bank for temporary that you're never going to get back, or this bank for eternity that you're never going to get back. Which one do you want to spend it in? Well, there's another option. I put 20 pennies in here for work. You know, I could spend that 20 pennies every day and put it in here. Maybe if I just surrender to full-time service. There's another way I can spend my time for the Lord. Instead of 8 hours a day here, I could put that there. The Bible says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The point of this simple little lesson is this. Every penny you put in, you don't get back. Every 14 minutes, I put a penny in. Every hour, I've got to put 4 of them in there, and I never get them back. If you were to take the entire lifetime and put a bunch of pennies in a jar, and every 14 minutes, take one out of that jar until you get to the end of that jar, that's when your life is over. How do you want to spend your life? You don't get any more than that. Once you use it, it's gone. C.T. Studd wrote this, 2 little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord, to meet and stand before His judgment seat, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee and Thee alone, bring Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Teach us to number our days. I hope that you'll think very, very deeply about the way you spend your time. Spend time with family. That's a good way to spend time. Spend time serving the Lord. Spend time in devotion. Spend time reading your Bible. Get your sleep. You need to do that. But in that time that you have extra, how are you going to use it? Those 20 pennies that you have extra, where are you going to put them every day? I'm going to finish with this. The best thing you can do today is make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Today. For He hath said, in the Bible it says this, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You've got today, you've got right now, but you don't know if you have anything else. Don't worry about the past. Live today with eternity in view. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the best day to get saved, because you don't know that you have a tomorrow. Father, I pray that You would use this message in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's not trusted You as their Savior, that they would be saved today. Maybe there's someone that just is not sure. Maybe someone just wants to make sure of it, that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. I pray that today they would make sure of that. Lord, we can get distracted so easily. We've only got 24 hours every day. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live our lives in a way that pleases You, in a way that makes a difference for eternity. Lord, I pray that there's someone here this morning that their past has been tormenting them. I pray that this morning they could come to You and they could put their past on the altar and just trust that You will take care of that and move forward and not worry about their past and trust Your mercy and Your grace. Maybe they need to confess some sin of the past and confess that to You so that they can find mercy. But Lord, I pray that You'd help them to get to the point where they're not worried about their past. Help us to live today with eternity in mind. And Lord, I pray that someone that's not saved this morning, that today they would trust You as their Savior. The